Bibles out this morning. Let's open them to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And what I'd like to do is talk to you about the process, that redemption process in the life of a child of God, redemption in a believer. That is what God is trying to do in your life. You put your faith and trust in Him. He comes to live within you. And now what is taking place? And I want to talk to you again this morning in the parlay or the parlance or the language of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And I want you to understand that how vital or important it is to understand this notion of the kingdom of God as it relates to your life. That is who and what you are in Christ Jesus, as you walk through this world on your way to heaven. In fact, it is so vital that this is what Jesus talked about everywhere He went. In fact, as you study the Gospels carefully, you find out that Jesus, right at the very beginning, we're told in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it says that from then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, that is that's right at the beginning of His ministry. So what the Lord Jesus did was, as He began His public ministry, He was baptized. He went into the wilderness for 40 days where He was tempted of the devil. He came out of that, tempted in every way, like as we, yet without sin. And then He immediately began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And the more and more that I study this thing, the more I come to believe that this understanding of the kingdom of God, or what it means to be a kingdom citizen, or to live in light of the kingdom of God, is vital to me as a child of God or as a Christian, and is true for each one of us. Now, as Jesus began to teach and preach the kingdom of God, there was a great deal of misunderstanding. And there were those who took it wrong and figured it out wrong, and there were always questions about the kingdom. And honestly, it was questions that were, or it was an understanding that we could excuse these folks. So, for example, when Jesus would talk about the fact that He was going to die and those type of things, the disciples said, no, that's not the way the kingdom works, because they were working on a mentality that they had been taught from Scripture. Let me just give you an example of that. In Isaiah chapter 9, one of the great chapters in all the Bible in terms of prophecy of the Messiah, of who this Messiah was going to be, this king that was going to come, sit on the throne of David, and deliver His people from their sin. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, for example, the last part of verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." And that chapter goes on down to describe how this light has dawned among the people. There's a light shining, and this light turns out to be the Messiah. Down in verse 6 of that ninth chapter of Isaiah, the prophet writes, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, the government will be on His shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Okay, now, who are we talking about here? Well, when Jesus was born and the angels sang out there that night, on that starry night for the shepherds, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And immediately, these folks' minds go back to Isaiah chapter 9. This is what God said was going to take place. This is the one who is going to come. And the next verse, verse 7, tells us exactly what His kingdom, or what this king is going to do. So it says, "The dominion will be vast," and the dominion, kingdom, "the kingdom will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He," that is the Messiah, the one who is going to be born, the child that is born, the son that is given, "He will reign on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so what happened was when Jesus came along and he began to act as God in the flesh. In fact, I had this thought this past week, and it just dawned on me that as Jesus walked through this world, as Jesus engaged in ministry, he, for all intents and purposes, banished sickness, illness. He banished it from the nation of Israel while he was here, because everybody that came to him, they were healed. And demonic possession was done away with. I mean, this was the power. So here is Jesus. He is acting like God in the flesh. And they go back to the 9th chapter of Isaiah, and they say, this one is going to come. He's the Messiah. He is going to rule and reign. He's going to establish this kingdom, and it is going to continue on. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to be setting evil aside. Evil is actually going to set me aside. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of evil men, and I'm going to die. And the disciples were like, that can't be, because it doesn't jive with what Isaiah said. There's another really interesting passage of scripture. This is in John. John records this in his gospel in the 18th chapter. It gives us a little bit more insight on what the thinking was at this time. Because remember, Jesus is finally arrested. He is put on trial before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. They finally convict him of blasphemy because he claims to be God, regardless of the fact that all the things that he was doing, he was demonstrating who he was, but he claimed to be God. It's blasphemy. So now they turn him over to Pilate, because they want him to be crucified, but they have to come up with some type of charge. So what is the charge? John records to us a conversation that took place between Pilate, the Roman procurator, the Roman leader, this pagan leader of the world, or that part of the world, and Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Messiah. And so in verse 33 of John chapter 18, Pilate went back into the headquarters. He summoned Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now just think for just a minute. He's asking him a question of kingship. And what's really interesting about this verse, the "you" there is emphatic. It's almost like he's saying, "Are you? You? Are you King of the Jews?" So look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered, verse 34, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" In other words, you really want to know, I mean, are you asking because you want to know the answer, or is this just a little game you're playing here? And so Pilate says, "Am I a Jew?" Or, "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. In other words, I don't know what's going on here. And honestly, Pilate was way in over his head at this point. He said, "I'm not a Jew. This is what other people are saying about you." So notice, other people were saying this to Pilate: Jesus is a king. Now, a king has a kingdom. So Pilate asked the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Well, are you asking this, or is this something you really want to know, or somebody else say this about me?" Pilate says, "I don't really know what's going on here. I'm not a Jew," right? And then he says, "Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?" Okay, so now here's the question. What's going on here? So Jesus answers, and notice how he answers in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." Now notice, he said, he's not denying the fact that he's a king or that he has a kingdom. Notice, his kingdom is not the kingdom of Israel, because he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then they wouldn't have handed me over to these Jewish jokers, right? He says, so I'm not the kind of king that you're thinking of, or the kind of king that they're thinking of. But look at Pilate's response, verse 37. He says, "So you are a king then?" And Jesus replied, "You say that I'm a king. I was born for this, and I came into the world for this, to testify to the truth," or translate that word truth, reality or authenticity. So he said, you're the one that says I'm a king. Actually, this is the reason I was born. And this is why I came, to testify to that which is authentic. He says, everyone who is of the truth or authentic listens to my voice. And then Pilate asked the question, well, what exactly is truth? What exactly is truth? Now, I want you just to notice again that all through Jesus' life and ministry, this notion, this business of kingship, he's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People are looking at him as the Messiah, but their notion of the Messiah was somewhat convoluted. It was somewhat distorted. And what Jesus does all along the way is, even all the way up to Pilate, up to the moment that he's crucified, what he's trying to do is to correct their understanding of kingship or Messiah. Now, I mention all of this just to emphasize the point that it is vitally important for us as God's children to have a proper or a complete understanding of the kingdom of God. And we see this because, remember, and last week I gave you those three aspects of the kingdom. You, child of God, are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you, and you are the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just clarify that third point here just for a second, because I've had a couple of questions about this week. When I say you are the kingdom of God, and that actually comes from the fifth chapter of Revelation, in which all of God's saints are gathered around the throne, and they're singing this new song to the Lord, and they praise the name of the Lord Most High. We actually sang that new song this morning. They praise the name of the Lord Most High, because they say, you have made us, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests. And so the song is, we are the kingdom. Now I said last week, you're the kingdom, and I didn't intend that in a singular sense, I meant it in a plural sense. You all are the kingdom. You're in the kingdom, kingdom is in you. We might better say we are the kingdom of God. So God's people together are the kingdom. Now, understanding this is vital to what's going on in our life as children of God. And this is the reason, it's not surprising at all, as we go along, that we see Jesus telling these stories about the kingdom of God. In fact, over and over again, Jesus would say, hey, by the way, the kingdom of God is like this. In this 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, there are seven stories or parables of the kingdom. And a parable, remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly message. And really, that word parable literally means measuring stick. So what these things are designed to do is measure us. So we can't just read these and go, okay, well, that's cool. No, we've got to take them and lay them alongside our lives and help them and let them measure who and what we are in Christ. Okay, so in these seven parables, the first two deal with the nature of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a sower. He went out to sow his seed. There are all different types of soil, or four different types of soil. And in one type of soil, it fell and it bare fruit. And this is what God wants you to be. Okay, the nature of the kingdom of God. The second parable, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed good seed, but there's an enemy out there, and the enemy came in and oversowed the good seed with weeds, and they grow together, and they're going to keep growing together until judgment day comes, because there is a judgment coming. Those two parables dealt with the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, the next two parables deal with the power of the kingdom of God. In particular, the power in your life or in the life of a child of God to bring about change, transformation. This is what the kingdom, or being a kingdom citizen or a kingdom child, means, or this is what it does in us. Because right off the bat, I want you to understand something. When Jesus saves you, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, and you become a child of God, you are not yet everything that he wants you to be. When you are redeemed, right, he begins a process, a work in your life, so that you can say, now I'm not what I used to be, praise God, but I'm being transformed, I'm being changed into what God created me to be what he determined that I would be when he made me, and then he saved me from my sin, okay? And that is the power of the kingdom of God in your life. You don't have to be what you are. In fact, you can't stay the same. And that really is the story of these two parables, the first one being the parable of the mustard seed. And we looked at that last week, and if you weren't here, I encourage you just to go back, and you might get the tape, or you can listen to the podcast. The second parable here then, which, and really the messages are very simple, I'm going to call the parable of the sourdough. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, The Sourdough Kingdom. And remember, you are in the kingdom is in you, and we are the kingdom of God. Let's look at the text together. It's just one verse. This is one of the shortest parables in all the Bible, one of the shortest stories. And it's found down in fact, I need to turn there first. Matthew 13, down in verse 33. It says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through all of it. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, when Jesus told these stories, he selected common, everyday things that everybody would recognize, that everybody would know about. In this particular case, he tells a story that would have been one of the most familiar things to people in that day and time, because in every home, almost every day, the wife or the mother or the woman of the house would take dough, she would knead it, she would put it into a loaf, she would put it into her oven, and she would bake bread. In fact, as you walked through any village in Israel in that day, almost any time of the day, you would smell bread baking. And so Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Someone takes some yeast. Now, I need to just tell you that in that day, they didn't have like flashmans, where you like open the package and you got the dry yeast and you put it in there, mix it with some water and then mix it in. They didn't have that. So what they did was they would take flour, and all flour has some natural enzymes in it that, if given the opportunity, will cause the yeast, or it will cause the dough to leaven, or to rise. And so what they would do is they would take the flour, they would mix it with water so they would make a dough, and then they would set it aside. And it needed some time, oftentimes several days. You had to have the right temperature, and so it needed to be warmer. This dough needed to be in a warm place. And then in several days, what would happen, the natural enzymes in the dough would begin to take over, and the dough would naturally leaven itself. It would begin to grow. It would begin to expand. It would rise. And then what they would do is they would take that and they would add more flour to it and more water until they got the amount they wanted, and then they would take part of it and set it aside, and this would be called the starter. Well, we would call it the starter. Any of you ladies ever made friendship bread? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So friendship bread, or sometimes it's called Amish friendship bread, is used flour and oftentimes milk and then sugar. Well, this particular dough did not use sugar. In fact, we would call it sourdough. The exact same process that is used today to make sourdough was used, or has been used, for thousands and thousands of years. It's just flour and water, and given some warmth and given some time, it is going to naturally rise. And so what you would do is you would take some of that, once you got as much as you wanted, you would take some of that and you'd set it aside. This is going to be your starter. You're going to use it tomorrow, the next day. Some of it you might share with somebody else. And then you would take what's left, you would form it into a loaf, you'd stick it into the oven, you'd bake your bread. That's the way it worked. This is what Jesus is talking about. It was something that would have happened in every house in the land almost every day. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, what did he mean? What is he talking about here? And what in the world, or how in the world, does this apply to the life of somebody like me or you, somebody who is just trying, you know, to do our best to live out our faith on a day-by-day basis? Well, this parable is vital to us, okay? So what I want to do is I want to give you three things, okay? You guys know I think in these terms. There's probably four, five, six, or seven truths here, but I'm going to give you three, okay? And then see if we just can't relate them to our hearts and lives. The first one is this: sourdough spreads to every part of the dough. Now that's actually exactly what Jesus says here, right? So he says, this woman takes, and my translation, the Holman translation here, says that she puts some of this yeast, and what he's talking about there is the starter. It wouldn't, again, it would not have been the cultured type of yeast that you might tear out of a package or that you can buy in a block or something like that. It would have been the starter that she had made the day before that, or whenever it was made. She took that starter and she mixes it in. And the Holman here says that she did it in 50 pounds of flour. Now, actually, the exact Greek word here is three sata, S-A-T-A. And, or it could be translated three measures of flour. This is actually three measures is an ephah. If you have studied any of your Hebrew measurements, and an ephah of flour it equates to about 50 pounds of flour. Anyway, it's a lot of flour. And so she took just a little bit of this starter, this yeast, she mixes it into the flour and the water, and what did Jesus say happens? It works its way through the entire dough. In fact, it doesn't matter how much flour or dough you have. You put just a little bit in there, and it's going to work its way through the whole thing. Why? Because the yeast, or the starter, is a living organism. And this living organism inside the dough begins to work its way and create more living organisms until now the dough is rising, all of it. In fact, what started very small ends up changing the entire lump of dough. And that's Jesus' point here. That's exactly what he's saying. The kingdom of God in you ends up changing the entire lump. Now, beloved, sometimes as that yeast or that starter works its way through the lump, sometimes it's a slow process. Sometimes you can't see it happening. But what happens is, pretty soon you look, and now it's this big. And pretty soon you look again, and it's this big. In fact, this past week, I went back and watched one of the episodes of I Love Lucy. I don't know if y'all ever used to watch that when you were a kid. But I was thinking about showing it, but I couldn't find a part short enough. We'd be watching the whole thing here. But there's one where she's baking some bread, and she ends up putting a it's supposed to be just like three little parts of yeast, and she puts like three blocks of yeast in this dough, and then it ends up like coming out of the, you know, and pinning her against the, you know, against, it's hilarious because Lucy was a funny lady. But that's what happens. Sooner or later, it grows this big and then this big and then this big. It just keeps on going. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God does. Remember, you're in the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is in you. And what happens is the kingdom of God in you begins to work its way through your life. And what that means is when Christ lives within you, you as a kingdom citizen, you, the kingdom of God, you cannot stay the same. And quite honestly, you can't say exactly what you're going to be, because what Christ might do in your life, he might do something different in somebody else's life. But what he does is he begins to work his change within us. And so this attitude or this thought or this sin or whatever is transformed in the light of the glory of Christ. And what happens is the Spirit of God within us begins to ferment within us, because that's what yeast does. It ferments the dough. It creates carbon dioxide and alcohol. Now, you can't get drunk eating bread, because the alcohol cooks off. But that's exactly what's taking place. And the Spirit of God inside the child of God begins to bubble and ferment, and you begin to grow. And beloved, there's no stopping it. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the completion and to the day of Christ." And what he's saying is listen, you might not have realized what you signed up for when you gave your life to Christ, but the yeast has been inserted. And now your life begins to bubble up, and now you begin to transform and change, and it works its way through all the dough. Not just half the dough, not just two-thirds of the dough, not just a part of your life. I mean, this is actually a warning to us that we can't just say, "Well, you know what, Jesus, you can have my church life. Okay, so I'm going to live for you on Sunday. But now my business life, My home life, no. My personal life over here, I got other things going on. No. On Sunday, yeah. Or you can have this part of me, but not this part of me." And the yeast says, "Uh-uh, that's not working here. We're going to work our way through every part of your life." When you commit your life to Christ, when he comes to dwell within you, it's every part of your life. He takes it. You can't hold any back, and there's nothing stopping the work of the Spirit of God. Now, you can fight against the Spirit. You can work against the Spirit of God. You can deny it, whatever. But you know what I've discovered in my own life? Somehow, some way, God has a way of taking what belongs to him. And it can be easy or it can be hard. And I'm so hard-headed that a lot of times in my life it's been hard. But what happens is that yeast, that leaven, begins to work its way through every part of life until God says, "Okay, now I've got a lump that I can do something with." That's the first thing, okay? The leaven works its way through every part of the dough. Second thing, sourdough adds flavor to the dough. Adds flavor to the dough. Leaven makes the bread tasty. In fact, that's what makes it. Have you ever eaten unleavened bread? Really, it's just basically a cracker. And you got to put a whole lot of salt on that thing, you know, even to be able to put it into your mouth. What unleavened bread is it's hard and it's flat and it's dry and it's unappetizing. But the yeast or the leaven in the bread causes it to puff up, and it becomes fluffy and spongy and moist and tasty. And what happens is as the yeast works its way through the dough, what's going on there is it's breaking down the glutens, and as I mentioned, that it is producing carbon dioxide and it's producing alcohol. And by the way, when bread is cooked, what you're smelling there is that alcohol cooking off and the carbon dioxide being released. And that's why it smells so good. I don't know if, you know, you've smelled bread baking lately, but we don't necessarily, you know, we don't bake a whole lot of bread these days. Most of us just run down the store and we buy it. When I was growing up in Fort Worth, there was a Mrs. Baird's Bakery just on our way downtown there. And anytime you drove down there, I mean, you know, you would just start salivating because the aroma of the bread baking was so powerful. By the way, in all of its wisdom, our government now has said that that's air pollution. And so this is the reason you can't go around any of these bakeries around here and smell it, because now they have to put in equipment to scrub all that stuff out because evidently it's bad for you. And I don't know. Maybe it is bad for you, but all I know is, man, I tell you, when that stuff is baking, it sure smells good. And that is the bread that tastes good, because what yeast does is it gives bread taste. When Christ lives within you, when the kingdom of God is growing in the life of a child of God and a believer, that's what makes life worth living. That's what gives life flavor. You know, if you think about it, everybody exists. Everybody in this room exist. Some of us I'm not quite so sure about, but everybody else, I mean, I can see a little bit of movement. I know you're living, right? You're existing. But you know what? There's a difference between existence and true life. And I've said it before. This pulpit, for example, exists, but it doesn't live. Do you know what Jesus said? I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Have you ever meditated on that verse at all? John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Beloved, Jesus is what makes life worth living. And you know, it might be that for some of us, you can't really, you know, tell because what happens is we sit around with long faces and we complain about everything from the weather to, you know, the government to whatever it is. And a lot of us Christians, you know, I mean, I've said this many times, and we really try to encourage like the choir and everybody, you know, if you got the joy of the Lord in your heart, let it show and tell your face every once in a while because it ought to come out somehow, some way. But because what happens is sometimes we just get so beat down with things that we forget who and what we are. And that joy kind of gets pushed down within us. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul wrote, for the kingdom of God, now watch this, the kingdom of God, he says, is not eating and drinking. And really to understand all that, you got to go back into some things that he was saying there in verse 14, but he's saying basically, it's not just the things of this world that everybody looks to, those things that we think, okay, this is what it's all about. You know, my next meal, and I know some of us are sitting here going, when is this going to end so I can get to the restaurant? What is my next meal? But Paul says, you know, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not these natural things. What is it? He says, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Lord. Righteousness, that's living right with God. That is guilt gone, sin gone, shame gone. And what is one of the things that just beats us down? Guilt, sin, shame. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace. And I'm not sure how to define peace, but I know what it don't look like. And you see people rushing around and trying this and that, and there's no peace. Since the kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace, and then it's joy. And that's not just happiness based upon your circumstances. That is what Christ brings to life when he fills you up. And now this life is worth living. Righteousness, joy, and peace. This is the kingdom of God. And I know some people, some of us believe that, you know, as Christians, we're not supposed to have any fun. If anybody's having fun, you know, we need to get there and put a damper on it, you know, because you know, you can't cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, and card playing, and dominoes, and all those things, all, you know, whatever it is, right? So you can't have a good time. But beloved, the God truth is, true believers are the ones who truly have joy. I mean, truly know how to enjoy life. I'll never forget. You know, I mean, you guys know I spent, you know, 8 years in the Navy, and what would happen when we'd be in port, we'd be doing refit, and we were on three-section duty. So, you know, you'd work one day, and then you'd have, you know, like the night off. You had to come back, and then you had duty the next day and all that stuff. But what would happen, guys, you know, would go out on their time off, and they'd go out to the bars and everything else like that. And then they'd show up the next morning for muster about 7 a.m., you know, and eyes bleary and everything. And, you know, man, what did you do last night, you know? And, well, I, you know, went out, and I got drunk, and I threw up all over myself and passed out. I don't remember a thing. Man, I had a great time. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's really cool, man. And that really is what life is all about for so many. It's just going from one thing to the next, you know, trying to find some joy, trying to find some peace. And Jesus says, I tell you what, you let me take over in your life, and you want to know what joy is, I'll bring it to you. You don't even have to try anymore. I'll just bring it. That's what the kingdom does. It adds flavor to life. It actually gives life. When you connect your life to Jesus Christ, When you give it up to Him, what He does is He just brings all the flavor of life, and you're going to find everything that you were looking for. Because that's what the leaven does. Last thing, the sourdough works from inside out. It works from inside out. And what that means is that the leaven has to be inserted into the dough, right? I mean, this is what Jesus says. He says, this woman took and she mixed it into. See that word, into? She put it in the dough. The leaven doesn't sit on the counter over there and yell at the dough, right? It doesn't stand over there and go, hey, you need to change. Why don't you start bubbling up? No, that's not what it does. In fact, the yeast or the leaven or the starter, if it's kept in the container, it doesn't change anything. It has to be inserted into the dough. Now, the evidence is going to be seen on the outside as the dough begins to rise, but the leaven works from the inside, right? Two things here. When God took it upon Himself to change this world, He didn't sit on a cloud and yell down at us and say, hey, change. When God took it upon Himself to change this world, He inserted Himself in the world. He became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. He inserted Himself into the dough of sinful humanity. And He did it in order to change us. And when you connect your life with Jesus Christ, He doesn't sit on the outside and try to direct you from there. He actually comes in. And this is what it means to be a child of God, Christ in you. Second thing I would point out to you is that as Christ works in your life, you become a heavenly agent in a lump of dough that is lifeless and tasteless. You see, the starter needs to be shared. The leaven needs to go out. And what this means is, as God's people, is we can't be content separating ourselves or hiding ourselves out in our safe churches or in our safe home. We can't separate ourselves from a sinful world. God doesn't call us to that. Yeah, He calls us to grow in Christ. He calls us to be inserted into the world. In John 17, in that high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus prayed, He's praying to the Father. He says, as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He's talking about us. He's talking about the yeast, the leaven, the starter. I mean, notice in the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say, hey, stay and watch the world, you know, decay. That's not what He said. He said, go into and make disciples. And I'll be honest with you, one of the great problems I think we have in our nation, one of the great problems we have with Christianity in general today in our country is that somehow, some way, we as believers have decided that we need to separate ourselves and keep distance from all that mess. Instead of being salt and light, instead of making a difference in the culture, we're just letting the culture go. We have a tendency to hold the leaven on the inside. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. It's inserted into the dough. And when it's inserted into the dough, it changes the whole lump. Do you believe this country could be changed? Do you believe that we're on a path that can't be altered? Do you believe that we're on our way, you know, down? I mean, do you believe that about the community? I mean, do you believe that about your family? I mean, the whole point is that as God's people in whom the Spirit of God dwells in the kingdom and being the kingdom, the King in me, I'm to be inserted into that dough and be a leavening agent in the world, in my world, my home, in my business, in my community, in my nation. because I'm in the kingdom, but I'm also in the world. I'm in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in me, and I'm in the world. So the kingdom now is in the world. And when the leaven is in the lump, the whole lump is transformed and changed. And beloved, this is what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And I want you to see, as we just kind of wrap this up, how hopeful this parable is. I mean, it's just that one little verse. And we might have a tendency, oh, okay, yeah, it's like leaven, put it in dough. Yeah, cool. But no, this is a parable for those of us who think that the world is rotten and getting worse and it's never going to get any better. And Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God is like leaven put in the dough. Well, wait a minute. I'm in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me. And we are the kingdom, and Jesus is right. So I'm at work in your life. And then you become starter for a world. And you know what? The change or the transformation that can take place through Christ in this world, Christ in you, you in the world, Christ in this world can change history. Beloved, that's the story of Christianity from the very beginning. It began with just 12 guys. We're really 11 after Judas took off. And then there in the upper room, they had, like 120. But from that 120 in the kingdom, kingdom in them, they being the kingdom, inserted into the world. You understand, over the last 2,000 years, that leaven has spread to every corner of the globe. And the change and transformation that has taken place because Christ in the lives of believers who are in the world. And beloved, God wants to do that same thing with you. With you. You are a kingdom citizen. You're in the kingdom. The kingdom is in you. And together as the kingdom, we're called to change our world. This little individual can make a difference in the world. This little church, this little group. We can change our community. We can change our nation. We can change our homes, our families. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is in us. This is the sourdough kingdom. And you are it. Father, help us today to be change agents, starter. Lord, because you've taken over in our lives. And God, you've started a good work and you've promised to finish it in us. And Lord, as you send us now out into the highways and the byways, into our homes and our businesses and wherever we're going to go this next week, let us be that starter, that leaven that transforms the world. But God, you've got to start it right here. And so I just pray you do that today as you prepare us to be the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray.